Well, good afternoon, everybody. Absolutely beautiful day out, and it's supposed to get better. Really looking forward to spring, looking forward to the holy days. You think about it, in less than 2 months, we're into the holy days now. Be very thankful for that because we're finally working our way through the season where Satan has pretty well controlled the holidays. And there's so much of a focus away from God and on self in these days that it just really takes away from what we could learn from winter. Even though one of the lessons we learn is a time of darkness and Satan is the God of darkness. As a part of being a human being, there is one thing that each and every one of us have. We have various needs. We need food. We need water. We need air. And those are things that we think about with regularity that are needed. One other thing that we need to really be able to grow and to enjoy life and have develop our potential is relationships. We need to have people that we know, that we get along with, that we think in a similar method that they think, in a similar way they think, so that we can grow and we can become everything that we can be. How often do we think about our relationships, our friendships, the friendships we've had in the past, the friendships we have now, the friendships we will have in the future? It's something that's very important for us to look at. And today I'm going to look in Scripture at friendship, the various types of friendship, look at an example of a very close friendship that some people twist into something that it wasn't, but yet look at the ultimate friendship also that we have. First passage today would be Proverbs chapter 27. This is a scripture that is a fundamental scripture that's used in the men's club, even back in the days of the spokesman's clubs back in the 60s, 70s, and 80s. Not that I necessarily remember club from in the 60s, but I did go with Dad a couple of times when I was maybe 10 or 11 years old in the tail end of the 60s. But this was a scripture that was a fundamental scripture that was used in the spokesman's club. Verse 17 of Proverbs 27 says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Now, you think about, if you try to sharpen something that's iron with, let's say, talc, is it going to do a very good job? I would think not. If you look at Mohs scale, which is a scale that's used for hardness, where diamond is 10, talc is 1. Talc is relatively useless for sharpening anything. So what you use is you use something of a comparable hardness or something of an even slightly higher hardness to sharpen something, to give it that edge that it needs. And friendship can help build that edge that we need, that strength that we need, the edge that we need to be able to cut through things and get through our day-to-day lives and to follow God. Because the Bible is looked at as a two-edged sword. And we use this word, and using that sword effectively helps us to grow. But in part, one way that you do this is by building relationships, by building friendships. Friend is defined in Merriam-Webster as one attached to another by affection or esteem. Now, affection is a form of love. It's a base form of love. Esteem is a respect. Sometimes you build a friendship with somebody because you respect that person. You respect what they do. You respect how they think. Other times, something just clicks. And I think each and every one of us in here have had that handful of relationships where the first time you meet somebody, it just clicked. Just bang. And you knew the moment that you met that person, you would be friends. Another definition is an acquaintance. And this is more basic. This is essentially anybody that you know. And that's not just saying, okay, I know this person's name or something like that, where you actually have met the person and know a little bit about them. Friendship is built as a general rule. It starts as an introduction, and you start to build that relationship. That relationship grows to a point to where, over time, you start to trust each other, you start to respect each other more, and you actually, over time, can grow to love people when you get into a relationship and within a friendship. Another definition for friend is one that is not hostile. So we look around the world, and there's some nations that, relatively speaking, are not hostile to this country, and they're viewed as quote-unquote friends to this country. Now, needless to say, North Korea, Iran, they are not our friends. But someone like Canada, they are a friendly nation. We may not agree on everything, which becomes one of the dynamics with friendship. How many people do you know that they agree with you on 100% of what you think? Is there anybody that any of you know that totally agrees with every single thing you think? I think it's safe. I can safely say no. I have some unorthodox views on some things, to say the least. But nobody totally agrees with every single thing I think. So a part of friendship and a part of having a relationship is to be able to look past those things, or recognize, to agree to disagree, and to build that relationship, to continue to build it to a point to where it becomes strong, to where it becomes a relationship of love and the right type of love. Another definition is a favored companion. Now, this becomes like your best friend, somebody that you like to be with, somebody that day in, day out you like to be with. Let me ask those of you who are married. How many of you are married to your best friend? You don't have to hold your hand up. Don't want to embarrass anybody. But realistically, if you look at it, and we'll look at this a little bit later on, your spouse should be your best friend, because you have built a relationship and you've went through all the phases in a traditional relationship, and then also added the dimension of Eros, the type of love that you get with Eros. So that is a very special relationship. That is a favored companion. That is somebody that you can spend time with every day and not think anything of it. Now, expanding the word a little bit with friendly, it says, of, relating to, or befitting a friend, as in showing kindly interest and goodwill. So showing concern and outgoing concern. What word is that in Scripture? Love. Showing a concern for that person, showing that you care when they're sick, like what Mr. Hemsley was talking about, that you care for that person, that you pray for that person, that you have a legitimate and genuine concern, and your concern isn't just for self-gain. So, showing interest and goodwill, kindly interest specifically. So being kind. How often is your best friend somebody that just sits there and slugs you all the time? Hey, buddy, how you doing? I'm doing okay. You know, that doesn't make sense. It's somebody that you want to take care of, not beat up. Even though you find some people, because they've went through, and you hear about this once in a while, where in the military, somebody gets into a fight with somebody, and afterwards they're best friends. It does happen, but that's the exception and not the rule. As a general rule, your best friend does not become somebody that you've beat up or shot or done anything like that to. Your best friend is somebody that you show interest in, goodwill, that you treat nicely. You don't treat them hostily. Comes from invoking or coming from actions of one's own forces. So this is where, here again, you don't fight your friend. You can get into some heated discussions, but you don't fight. You don't intend to hurt that person. Also, another term that fits real well with this is compatible. That you get along well together. It's like that you're meshed together. I'm sure, you know, using Earl and Betty as an example, they've been married for so long, they probably can about say what the other person's going to say before they say it after a while. You know, you lived together as husband and wife for 65 plus years, you know, and you have Marklands the same way, even longer. And those who have been married a very long time, they get to where they really know each other and they become compatible. I feel sorry for Susie in this respect, but they say over time when you're married, you start looking a little bit more like the other person. I'm thankful at least I have somebody that's attractive to start looking a little bit more like, but I'm sure she's not happy about having somebody that looks ugly to start looking more like. So, but they say that that actually happens over time. And that you're accommodating, that you're willing to give up of yourself to help the other person. That shows friendship or being friendly. Proverbs chapter 18. We see another example about friends. And we see there's a lesson we can learn, but there's actually 2 points from this scripture I'd like to take from it. In verse 24 of Proverbs 18, it says, "A man who has friends must himself be friendly." Let's stop and think about that for a minute. A man who has friends must himself be friendly. So if you're cold, if you're distant, you're sitting there with your arms crossed like this all the time with this look on your face like, "I don't want to talk to you." And you look like that, and you get into that type of mindset, how are you going to build relationships? How are you going to build a friendship? Because one, when your hands are crossed like this, very frequently and nonverbal, it means stay away from me, I don't want to be here. Doesn't always mean that. But a lot of times, especially if you combine that with a clenched jaw or with clenched hands or something like that, it means that. Now it can, and with the right person, mean just the opposite in just the right circumstance. But if you come across cold, like you do not want to befriend somebody, then you're not going to have friends. It's a lot harder to tear down a wall to build a friendship. Those people, there are some people that, I mean, naturally are very open. And I mean, I'm sorry Nick's not here today, because I would definitely use him as one example where he's just so open with people that, you know, for him, building friends, and almost anybody's a friend instantly just because of the way he is. But there's other people who are introverts, that they're naturally quiet, that they're naturally more shy, and it's a lot harder for those people to build friendships and really consider people friends. You'll find that some people, I'm going to use Facebook for an example. Let me see a show of hands on here. How many of you are on Facebook? How many of you with the number of friends, let's say, have less than 50 friends on Facebook? Those of you who do have friends on Facebook. Just a few. How many of you have, let's say, over 200? Okay, we've got about the same number. And you find as a general rule, some of that has to do with how you define friendship. I gave the definition straight out of Webster. There are some people that look at a more casual relationship as a friendship than others. I'm one that's fairly hard on it. I have somewhere around, I think it's 90 people friended on Facebook, and of that, about a quarter of it's family. So, I mean, I don't do a lot with that. And it's not like I don't want to have lots of friends or anything like that. It's more like it's the people that I'm most comfortable with, that I've built to a comfort level that I feel like if I were to put something on, it wouldn't highly offend them or something like that. So, and just because I don't have you on there, don't think anything of it. It may be a matter of I don't know you're on Facebook or something like that. So, but it's just people view friendship in a slightly different manner. Some view it more casually than others. I, for one, I think I view it a little more seriously than a lot of people. So, but you have to show yourself to be friendly. You have to be willing to open yourself up to some point to be able to allow people to draw closer to you. Part two of that verse, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. I want to look at an example in Scripture on this. 1 Samuel chapter 18. And we see the example that we will look at today of David and Jonathan. David and Jonathan had a very special friendship, and it's nice for everybody to be able to have that type of friendship, have that type of relationship with a handful of people, even outside of your spouse, for those who are married. When I look at a relationship like this, I can count probably the number of people I've been this close to on one hand, maybe a little over, as close as we will see David and Jonathan were. In verse 1 of 1 Samuel chapter 18, it says, "Now when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan, who was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore." So David was to stay there with Saul, and this was after Goliath. He recognized he had somebody that was special, and he was probably thinking training for a general, actually, not for training what he was training for, especially at this point in time. Verse 3. "Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his arrow, even to his sword and his bow and his belt." He gave him something that was very important, and it appears this relationship developed very quickly. I'm sure David knew of Jonathan because he's talked about several times before this in attacking the Philistines, and two or three times where he specifically talked about one time where he ate something when Saul said anyone who eats during this time dies that's fighting in this battle. And Jonathan saw a little bit of honeycomb and grabbed it and ate it real quickly. And the people stepped in and saved Jonathan's life at that point. They were probably close to the same age, but seeing that they both had strong military backgrounds at a sound, being able to fight, they probably built a very close relationship very quickly, which is something that you do see, ironically, within the military. That you see people who haven't seen each other for 20, 30 years that have been in the military, they see each other, and with everything they've went through, they have a special type of relationship. And it could be the same type of thing here to some degree. But Jonathan was willing to give of his cloak and of his sword and his bow and give those things to David. He recognized that relationship, and that relationship was very special to him. It very quickly became a best friend type of relationship. You see, going back, where it says Jonathan and David made a covenant, that essentially that's making a promise. Essentially, now you see kids, they say BFF. And that's kind of a thing that they use. Okay, we're best friends. And BFF, I think, is best friends forever, if I understand. Addie's shaking her head yes, so I know I'm correct. So, yeah, she knows that. She knows that lingo better than I do. So, it's a shame a 9-year-old knows that stuff better than I do. But we'll go on. But we see that there's a special bond even at that point between the two of them. Going ahead to chapter 19, we see that bond reiterated. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Now Saul spoke to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David." So this was when Saul all of a sudden is realizing, after he had brought him into his home, that he is going to be more than a general. He is going to be king. He thinks back to 1 Samuel 15, verse about 22-23, where he said, "Because you have turned away from God, I have turned away from you being king." And he's realizing that David is that successor. And so he wants to wipe out the successor so that his kids can be king. And there's indication that we'll see here later that Jonathan would have been the next king. Sounds like Jonathan was the firstborn based on a few little things that you hear throughout the scriptures. Continuing in verse 1, "But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted greatly in David. So Jonathan told David, saying, 'My father Saul seeks to kill you. Therefore, please be on your guard until morning and stay in a secret place and hide. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak with my father about you. Then what I observe, I will tell you.'" He was loyal to David. He was also loyal to his father. But you think about when one wants to kill the other, and you're trying to be loyal to both, you're walking a tightrope, literally. You're walking a tightrope across Niagara Falls, where if you fall, you end up falling into the water and probably dying when you hit the water. But you're walking this fine line. But he had loyalty to his father because he was king, but he also had loyalty to David because he was his best friend. So continuing in verse 4, "Thus Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul his father and said to him, 'Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against you, because his works have been very good towards you. For he took his life in his hands and killed the Philistine. And the Lord thought about a great deliverance for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will your sin against innocent blood to kill David without a cause?' So Saul heeded the voice of Jonathan." He talked his father out of, at least at this time, trying to kill David. And then Jonathan went to David and said, "Things are okay." And David came back. So Jonathan was walking this fine line. I mean, the fine line in the next chapter all of a sudden starts to really cause some problems. Chapter 20. Here again, Saul tried to kill David by the end of the chapter. And so he's supposed to be at a meal with him on the new moon. Back in those days in Israel, they kept the new moon as a special day. And they would have sacrifice on that day. And he was supposed to be there. Now, there were exceptions to whether you could do that. Like, for example, if you were unclean, let's say you'd fought in a war and killed somebody and touched a dead body. You were unclean and you weren't able to be involved in that, in the new moon activity. But for the most part, you would go. So what was set up through a good part of this chapter was that there was kind of a strategy that David said, "I don't think I should be here." And Jonathan and him set up a strategy. And we'll pick that up in verse 11. And it says, "And Jonathan said to David, 'Come, let us go out into the field.' So both of them went out into the field. Then Jonathan said to David, 'The Lord God of Israel is witness. When I have sounded out my father sometime tomorrow or at the third day, and indeed there is good toward David, And I do not send to you and tell you, may the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. So he's saying, I promise you, I am going to tell you what I found out. But if it pleases my father to do you evil, then I will report it to you and send you away, that you may go in safety. And the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. And you shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord require it at the hand of David's enemies. You think about that. That he's saying, it's almost like he knew he was going to die before David. And he essentially promised to take care of my family. Let's jump ahead in the story just to show where David did that. 2 Samuel chapter 9. We will be coming back to chapter 20, so you may want to keep your finger there. 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1 says, now David said, is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was somebody, and that's talked about through the next several verses. And verse 6, it says, now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, Mephibosheth, boy, that's a tongue tire. Ooh, I just may say him or something. And he answered, here is your servant. So David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show you the kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continuously. And he kept that promise that was made back in the 20th chapter of 1 Samuel to Jonathan's son. So you see, there was a special relationship, and he kept his word and remembered that from 20 years before, maybe. Going back to chapter 20, we see that Jonathan was really in a bad spot. And so Jonathan, again, verse 17, caused David to vow, because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. This is a very special friendship. And when you see that comment, there's some people out there that say, oh, they were homosexual. No, that's not what it meant, for several reasons. First of all, the scriptures in Leviticus, where it says, if you lie with a man as a woman, you shall be killed. But it was point blank against the law to do it, so they would not have had that type of relationship that would have been talked about in scripture. So it was not that type of relationship, but it was a very special relationship. It was one that they were extremely close. They thought the same way. They felt the same way. But continuing verse 18, then Jonathan said to David, tomorrow is the new moon, and you will be missed because your seat will be empty. And when you have stayed 3 days, go down quickly and come to the place where you had arrows on the day of the deed, and return to the stone easel. Then I will shoot 3 arrows to the side as though I shot at a target, and there I will send a lad saying, go find the arrows. If I expressly say to the lad, look, the arrows are on this side of you, get them and come, then as the Lord lives, there is safety for you and no harm. But if I say thus to the young men, look, the arrows are beyond you, go your way, for the Lord has sent you away. And as for the matter which you and I have spoken of, indeed the Lord be between you and me forever. So what that means is they want God as a part of that relationship. And God was a part of this relationship between Jonathan and David. And it was part of the reason that they were so close, because they looked at what God wanted and what God's plan was for what was going on. To work through the rest of the chapter fairly quickly, essentially, the first day, Saul didn't think anything of it. The second day, things really blew up. Going ahead to verse 28, Jonathan answered Saul when he asked, why is he not here? Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked permission of me to go to Bethlehem. And he said, please let me go, for our family has a sacrifice in the city, and my brother has commanded me to be there. And now, if I have found favor in your eyes, please let me go away and see my brothers. Therefore, he has not come to the king's table. Notice, Saul's response. Verse 30. Then Saul's anger was aroused against Jonathan, and he said to him, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman. Pretty powerful. That's kind of like, if you want to put a parallel with what we hear today, cussing somebody out. I mean, very, very strong response to a point to where he says, you're lying and I know you're lying. And he was. I mean, David was in those woods waiting for the response. Continuing, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, you shall not be established, nor shall your kingdom. Now therefore, send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die. By this point, Saul obviously knew that David was the next king. And when he saw Jonathan defending him, he became extremely angry. But Jonathan showed his loyalty to David and the relationship that had built, going back to the few chapters where he had given him that coat and his arms. So then, to finish the chapter very quickly, Jonathan the next day went out and shot those arrows and said that the third arrow went way past where he was going to warn David. They said their goodbyes, and David went in hiding. Now, Jonathan and David saw each other a few more times, 1 Samuel chapter 23. Starting in verse 14, it says, and David stayed in strongholds in the wilderness and remained in the mountains of the wilderness of Ziph. Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. So David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. And David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a forest. Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. So here again, going back to where this relationship isn't just the physical relationship between them that they're best friends, but the relationship is tied in with God. God is an integral part of this friendship. And it leads to the question, is God an integral part of each and every one of our friendships, especially within the church? It may be a little bit harder to be that way with people that are outside the church. But especially within the church, is God a part of our relationships with all of us within the church? Verse 17, and he said to him, do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Jonathan knew that David was going to have the position that he should have. But yet, he protected him. He helped him. He was loyal to him. And he stated to really drive that home, and I shall be next to you. That takes a special relationship where I will stand next to you no matter what. Is that how we view everybody in the congregation? Or are there some people in this congregation, no, I can't stand next to them. They did this to me 10 years ago. I can't stand next to them. They're too ugly. You know, whatever the reason is. That Can we stand and help those here when there is a time of need? That shows friendship. That shows a part of that relationship. Continuing, even my father Saul knows that. So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his own house. So he went out and encouraged David. Stay with it. Keep hidden. You will be king, and I will help you. I will be your assistant. Now, that didn't come to pass. 1 Samuel chapter 31. As much as Jonathan wanted that to come to pass, it didn't. In verse 1, now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell slain in Mount Gilboa. Then the Philistines followed hard after Saul and his sons, and the Philistines killed Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua, Saul's sons. The battle became fierce against Saul. The archers hit him, and he was severely wounded, and he ended up committing suicide in the succeeding verses. Saul did. But Jonathan was killed before he could sit there and help David as David became king of Israel. How did David feel about that? Go to 2 Samuel chapter 1. We see that this is when he became king over Judah. It was 7.5 years after this that he became king over all of Israel. Initially, he became just king over Judah. And what happens is somebody goes to David, and we'll pick up the story in verse 4. David said to him, how did the matter go? Please tell me. And he answered, the people have fled from the battle. Many of the people are fallen and dead, and Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead also. David said to the young man who told him, how do you know that Saul or Jonathan, his son, are dead? And then this guy tells a lie. He doesn't tell him the truth, which really ironically cost him his life. Then the young man who told him said, as I happened by chance to be on Mount Gilboa, there was Saul leaning on his spear, and indeed the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. Now when he looked behind him, he saw me and called to me, and I answered, here I am. And he said to me, who are you? So I answered him, I am an Amalekite. Now, I find a major irony in this. In 1 Samuel 15, what was he told to do? To destroy the Amalekites. And it was when he came back and he had not done that, that the throne was taken away from him. I find it ironic that an Amalekite came to David after Saul was told to destroy the Amalekites. So this also shows that there were Amalekites still alive. And then when you get into other stories like the story of Esther, Haman was an Amalekite. And he tried to destroy the entire nation of Israel, or entire nation of Judah. So, just something of an aside there, Amalek's still around. The descendants of Amalek are still here, and this is after they were supposed to be destroyed in 1 Samuel chapter 15. So he said to me again, please stand over me and kill me, for anguish has come upon me, but my life still remains in me. So I stood over him and killed him because I was sure he could not live after he had fallen. And I took the crown that was on his head and the bracelet that was on his arm, and I brought them here to my Lord. Watch David's response. Now, what's happened is your best friend has died, and your mortal enemy has died at the same time. That's a tough one. You know, in certain respects, I'm thankful I don't have to have Saul chasing me around anymore. But yet your best friend has died. Watch David's response. Verse 11. Then David took hold of his own clothes and tore them, and so did all the men who were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and Jonathan his son, for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. So he mourned the death of Saul. He mourned the death of Jonathan. Even with everything, with Saul chasing him around for about 10 chapters trying to kill him, for years he was chased by Saul, but he was never able to catch him. There were two times that David could have killed Saul, but he didn't. He cut a little piece off of a garment. One time he took something from him a second time, just to show, I could have killed you, but I didn't. And Saul was repentant for a few days at that point, but then he went back his merry way and said, hey, I'm going to kill him again. He's still going to be the next king. I don't care if he was nice to me. That's his mistake. Verse 13, then David said to the young man who told him, where are you from? And he answered, I am the son of an alien, an Amalekite. So David said to him, how was it you were not afraid to put forth your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? Then David called out one of the young men and said, go near and execute him. This person lied about the way Saul died. He said he killed him. He didn't kill him. If you go back to 1 Samuel 31, verse 6, I think it is, he fell on his sword, his own sword, and he died. But this person wanted to take credit for something he didn't do. He lied about it, and what happened to him? He died. So David said to him, your blood is on your own head, for your own mouth has testified against you, saying, I have killed the Lord's anointed. He admitted to something he didn't do, and he ended up dying for it. He didn't die because of the murder. He died because he lied about it. The next remainder of the chapter talks about a song that David sang. I want to break into this partway through just for the sake of time. And verse 22. For the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan did not turn back, and the sword of Saul did not return empty. They were great fighters for the nation of Israel in their lives. And he recognized that and acknowledged it. Verse 23, Saul and Jonathan were beloved and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles, they were stronger than lions. O daughter of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet with luxury, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. How the mighty have fallen in the midst of battle. Jonathan was slain in your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Notice he calls him his brother. He viewed him as a brother. He probably, it's safe to say, felt closer to Jonathan than he did his own brothers. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. You have been very pleasant to me. Your love to me was wonderful, surpassing the love of a woman. It was such a powerful relationship that it was stronger than a marital relationship. And at this point in time, I believe he was married to three people. So he did have some baseline to work from. Abigail, Michael, and I can't remember the third one's name off the top of my head. But there were three people that he was married to at this point. And so he understood that. This relationship was very special. And it was stronger than what he felt in his marital relationships. As we go into now friendship in the marital relationship briefly, we'll go to one passage there, and it's Song of Solomon chapter 5. Those of you who have read this book, it's really a fascinating book, and there's so much in it that you have to understand a lot of the symbolism really to get everything you can out of the book. But this verse, really the symbolism doesn't apply. It's pretty well straightforward. So Song of Solomon chapter 5, verse 16. And this is the Shuhamite woman talking to her beloved. His mouth is most sweet, yes, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. So she viewed him not only as, in this point, betrothed, but also a friend. And let's just stop and think. When you started dating whomever you married, did you date them because you were friends first? Didn't you really build the friendship first and then you started dating? So you build the friendship, and what happens is that friendship then evolves into a relationship, into betrothal, and into marriage, and the friendship should continue to get stronger and stronger as you go through that process. Those who have been married 40, 50, 60 years should be better friends than they were when they got married. Because you've shared so many things, you've given so much to that other person. You've shown love in many different ways. But that friendship is special, that friendship is unique. So we see that a part of marriage is to be friends. Now, we as a church are to be married to Christ. Do you think that we should be friends to Christ, with Christ? Exodus chapter 33. We see that Christ does talk about having friends. God talks about having friends. In the 33rd chapter of Exodus, starting in verse 7, it talks about Moses. He pitched out his tent outside of the camp, and when he would go into the tabernacle, everyone would stand and watch him. Breaking into the thought, in verse 10, all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshiped. So what happened? Moses would go into the tabernacle, and the pillar cloud or the pillar of fire would come down, according to whether it was day or night, at the entrance of the tabernacle. Verse 11, so the Lord spoke to Moses face to face. And he did that several times. He did that twice up on Sinai. And one of the reasons he was up there 40 days was because he didn't just receive the Ten Commandments. He received all of the law in those 40 days. So he spoke face to face with God, with Christ. As a man speaks to his friend. So they had a friendship. Christ and Moses had a friendship. And we see scriptures where Moses was the most meek person that ever lived. And that's one reason. Another reason is because Moses did what God asked him to do. So they built a relationship of respect. God respected Moses because he would do what was asked, even though he initially hemmed and hawed in the 3rd chapter of Exodus, where he was saying, but I can't speak, I can't do this, please send somebody else. And you name it, he was trying to get out of it. But once he started doing it, doing the job he was asked to do by God, he was fine. James chapter 2. Another person is mentioned in James. There are several passages I could have went to for this one. One being 2 Chronicles chapter 20. But starting in verse 21 of James chapter 2, it says, was not Abraham our father justified by works? And we're breaking into the faith and works issue here. But notice, I like that this is talked about here because it shows having faith and having a part of works is a part of this relationship or this friendship that is built. Was Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed in God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Abraham was called the friend of God. He talked to God several times. He talked to God when the angels went down to Sodom and Gomorrah. And he talked to God with a bluntness that, okay, if there's 50 good people down there, will they live? Yes. Are there 45? I mean, and he took it all the way down to 10, essentially in increments of 5. And he was very straightforward about it. He spoke very powerfully. Just like when God threatened to destroy Israel after the golden calf, and Moses went boldly to God and said, hey, you're breaking the promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm wording it bluntly, but that's how it would come across. You'd be breaking your word if you made me the patriarch. You promised that it would be the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it says God relented. And this is in the 32nd chapter of Exodus. But he was called the friend of God. By his works, by his faith, and by the way that he spoke to God. So we see that God wants friendship with people. Final scripture in John chapter 15. The night before his crucifixion. In John chapter 15, starting in verse 13, it says, greater love has no man than this, than to lay down one life for his friends. Verse 14, you are my friends. Let's just think about that for a minute. You are my friends. Now, he caveats it. But you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. They followed him for 3.5 years. They learned a lot from him. They proved themselves. This was after Judah left. He called them friends. We go to the wedding in Revelation 19, if we were to. We see that we, as a church, are marrying Christ. Christ is the firstborn. We are after, going back to what Mr. Hemsley mentioned in the sermonette and what Mr. McCready talked about last week with the birthright. Because Christ is the firstborn of many brethren, he gets the double portion. And so what happens is that we get a portion, but Christ gets that extra special portion because he was the first one. He was the firstborn. But a part of this is we as a church are marrying Christ. And we look in the physical side of marriage. And we should be married to our best friends. We should be married to the person that we want to be with every day. And that we are willing to help, to serve, to give to, do whatever we can to help them. And to help the family. We see that friendship is a relationship that God wants. Not just with Christ, but he wants it with each and every one of us. And if you look within your families, a lot of your families, your friends, as well as family, with them. God wants to be friends with each and every one of us. And when we are changed to spirit beings, and we become sons and daughters of God, Christ will not just view us as a brother and a sister, but as a friend, as a best friend. And we have that friendship relationship with God and with each other for eternity. That friendship should expand within this congregation. Yes, there are people that are closer to some than others, and that's totally understandable because different personalities work better with certain personalities than others. But would we be willing to help anybody as a friend and show that love and show that concern for each and every person in this congregation that we would show our best friend? Because we are all one body. And we are all going to be together for eternity. So let's build our friendships. Let's build our relationships. Let's build them in love. Build them strongly. So that each and every one of us, when we are sons and daughters in the kingdom, can have a good, close relationship with everybody that is there. And we learn to do it by having friends now in the way that we treat them.